seated on the throne in glory. We've talked about God the Son, the Redeemer, died on the cross, was resurrected, sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Today I'm excited because we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. The personality of God that right here with us. Walks with us, talks with us, lives with us, within us. So we're going to talk and concentrate our thinking on the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, and that's a misprint on there, by the way. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, our confessional statement as Southern Baptist, which is a description of the doctrines of the Bible that we believe and what is our guide for life, has this to say about God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects recreation. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer unto the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. Since the Holy Spirit is fully God, it will be impossible for us to do an extensive, exhaustive description of who he is. But I want to share several things with you this morning about the Holy Spirit, which I believe every single believer ought to be aware of. We'll begin by looking at the person and the nature of the Holy Spirit. As we just said, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. That means in every way he is equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and holy. He is eternal, immutable, righteous, just, and loving, just like God the Father and God the Son. As the third person in the Trinity, he is a person. Got to get that, folks. The Holy Spirit is a person. So many people make a mistake of referring to the Holy Spirit as it. Your dog is an it. Your cat is an it. Your goldfish is an it. Your car is an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. Look how Jesus refers to him in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now remember, our understanding of God is that there is one God, he is one God, and he expresses himself in three equal yet unique persons. The Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. Now, you have the choice. You can be in fellowship with him, or you can be out of fellowship with him. You can have a good relationship with him, Or you can have a miserable relationship with him, just like with your spouse. You can have a good relationship or a miserable relationship. Just like with folks in your neighborhood or people that you work with. You can invite him to be present with you, or you can grieve him and you can actually quench his presence, suppress him in your life. Acts chapter 5 verse 3 teaches us that it is even possible to lie to him. We're not there yet, Stan. Acts chapter 7 verse 51 teaches us that it is possible to resist him. And Acts chapter 13, verse 2 tells us he speaks. Now, these things are all characteristics of a person. They're not characteristics of an it. Well, the Holy Spirit is a person, and it is just absolutely imperative that we get past this thing of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a personal being. He is God, as much God as the Father, as much God as the Son, and he is as much person as either of those, for he is the same as they are. I'm getting a little feedback up here, I think, Paul. We see him involved in creation. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we find the Holy Spirit in the very last chapter of the Bible extending an invitation. In Revelation 22:7 it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let one who desires take the water of life without price. Yes. The Holy Spirit, he is active in the Old Testament. He is active in the New Testament. At Pentecost, we saw where he came upon the believers in a very new and a very powerful way to accomplish the work of the kingdom of God that Jesus had begun. And so we identify him. We see the person. We see the nature of the Holy Spirit. Let's spend some time looking at the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. In his book on systematic theology, Wayne Grudem defines the work of the Holy Spirit like this. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world. Get that? His work is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. He is God present and active in the life of every believer. You got that?
Yes.
You sure you got that?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is God present and active in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some of the things that he does this morning. He is the Spirit of revelation. The Bible is filled with instances where the Holy Spirit revealed truth and revealed God and revealed God's plan, working in the lives of men and women throughout the Bible. One of his key roles appears to be that of revelation. In 2 Peter 1:21 it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Let's just stop there for a minute before we read the rest of that verse. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That means that no truth of God, that's what prophecy is, truth of God, no truth of God was ever conceived or produced by the mind or the will of man. That's important. So he says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts and the minds and the lives of great men and the prophets of old, The Holy Spirit revealed to them God's truth, and they presented it to us. Amen. He is the Spirit of revelation. He brings conviction to us. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness." He convicted you, or will convict you, or still convicts you of sin in your life. Amen. You know why? He convicts us of sin because he loves us and he wants us to be in fellowship with God the Father. And when we are actively involved in sinful lifestyles, we are out of fellowship with God the Father. It doesn't matter whether we've believed in Christ, whether we've accepted Jesus, whether we're saved or not. When we're not living for God, we are out of fellowship with God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is going to let you know about that. And he's going to keep on letting you know about that. Because he wants you to be in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, because he loves you. He extends an invitation to us. Do you understand that without the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us in this place this morning would ever be a Christian? Without the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we would not be Christian. John 16, 8 says, Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands." What's that say? No one seeks for God. We don't go hunting for God. We don't go looking to be saved. We don't go looking for purity. Jesus is the one that says he came to seek and to save. And if it weren't for the fact that he came to seek and to save, and the fact that the Holy Spirit extends the invitation for us to come and be a part of the family of God, to have our sin cleansed and our life regenerated, then we would never become a Christian. The Holy Spirit invites us. The Holy Spirit enables us to see ourselves for what we are, and to see Jesus as he is, and our need for him, so that we might allow Jesus to change us. Amen. The Holy Spirit affects regeneration. He is the one that makes us new in Christ Jesus. John 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Holy Spirit. You have to come to Jesus and confess your sin. You have to respond to the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, when you trust in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit does that phenomenal work of birthing you into the family of God. Yes. And then he indwells believers. Now, I think everything that we're saying here this morning is important, but this next little section might be the most important. He indwells believers. Now, I realize that some people would try to teach you that there's some kind of second blessing. I realize that people will teach you that after you get saved, you have to go hunting for the filling of the Holy Ghost. I understand that. And I allow them to be wrong all as long as they want to be. There is no second blessing where you have to beg and beg the Holy Spirit to fill your life after you get saved. It's just not so. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Now let's stop right there a minute and see what that word believe, the Greek that is translated believe there, means when it is, let me read it with that. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, and were compelled to trust. That's what that word believe means. When you heard the gospel of salvation, and you were compelled by what you heard and what God was doing and what the Holy Spirit was doing, you were compelled to trust him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Now, that means this. At the very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence
yes.
in your life.
Yes.
You got that?
Yes.
He places his divine seal of ownership
yes.
on your eternal soul. You belong to him. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 teaches us that our bodies are the dwelling place. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 9 teaches us that anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their bodies, in their lives, is not saved. As it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Yes.
Got that? Now let's think about this for a few minutes. I walked into a Sunday school class earlier this morning. Somebody shoved a book in my face and says, "What's this mean?" And the paragraph they were highlighting began by saying, "Some Christians believe." Now understand, that writer was not saying, "This is what the Bible says." He said, "Some Christians believe." Some Christians believe that you can be saved and lose your salvation. Some Christians, when they were talking about Jesus being the vine and us the branches and pruning the branches off. And so they're saying that when he prunes the branches off, those are people that lost their salvation. No, that's not what it says. Listen, guys. There are a lot of emotional experiences that people have. Some of them even happen in church. And sad to say, there are a lot of preachers that are exceptionally good manipulators. And during the invitation time, they're very good at playing on the emotions of people. But here's what the Bible teaches. If I, by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, am compelled to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes to dwell within me and seals me, puts his stamp of ownership on me. And let me ask you, do you know anybody any more powerful than God?
No.
So then you don't know anybody that can remove that stamp, that seal. Okay. Mamas, raise your hands. Okay? That means you gave birth to children, right? Right?
Yes.
Did any of those children ever make you really angry?
Yes.
Did any of those children ever walk away from you?
Yes.
Turn their back on you?
Yes.
Are you still their mama?
Yes.
Okay. Enough said. You think about that for a while. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. The Holy Spirit teaches believers. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he even identifies who the Helper is. Jesus is speaking. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit shows us truth and helps us to understand why we should obey that truth and why we should implement that truth in our lives. He enables us also to be able to discern truth from false.
Amen.
Truth from fiction. John 6:13. When the Spirit of truth comes to you, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. Now let's stop there for a second. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will not speak of his own authority. Whose authority will he speak? God the Father. Jesus said, when he was on earth, I do what I see the Father do. So the Father gives the direction. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us under the direction and the influence of the Father. Jesus cried out to the Father, let this cup pass away, but if there's no other way, your will be done. Say, preacher, you're confusing me. Well, I don't understand it all either. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, same God, three personalities. But the Father takes the lead. And the Spirit will declare to you, he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit teaches believers, and then he goes on and he makes intercession for believers. You got that? Now, wait a minute, before we even start there, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for believers. I thought we said that Jesus made intercession for believers. Didn't we say that Jesus, after his resurrection, was seated at the right hand of God the Father, there making intercession for us? Yes, we said that. Yes, it's true. They're making different kinds of intercession for us. Jesus, who has saved us, and we have trusted his sacrifice and his salvation that he just blesses us with. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and when God wants to strike us down, Jesus says, hang on.
Yes.
He's one of mine.
Oh, yes,
he's one of mine. Yeah, he sinned, but I died to cover that sin.
Amen.
Yes. My blood washed that sin away.
Amen.
Leave him alone. He's mine. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in a different way. See, we got God the Father, then we got the God the Son interceding, we got the God the Holy Ghost interceding. Just look at us for us. Romans 8:26-27, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in groanings too deep for words, and he searches hearts He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Ghost intercedes for us according to God's will for our lives.
Yes, he does.
He goes to the Father, pleading for us, asking God the Father for what we need. Jesus told us to ask God the Father for what we need. Only do it through His name. The Holy Spirit goes to God the Father asking for what we need, even when we don't know what we need. Can it get any better than that? Can it get better than God from the throne of glory dying on a cross to save us, and God from the throne of glory coming in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in my life and to seal me, to lock me up as an eternal possession of God, and God the Holy Spirit living in my life, knowing more about what I need than I know about what I need, and Him talking to Daddy about it? Can't get any better than that. And He brings unity to God's people. Listen now. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel, of the gospel." Paul says, be of one mind in the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, living and working and dwelling in the lives of God's people, God wants there to be unity in the body. Now listen to me. If the members of the church, any church, wherever it is, whatever kind it is, if the members of the church are everyone following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they will be in accord. There will not be division. There can't be. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to divide Himself. There will be unity within that body. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that everybody in a local church is going to think and be involved in everything that everybody else is involved in. But it is going to mean that the whole body is supportive of the ministries and the direction of the church. Example. Somebody may be led by God to be a Sunday school teacher. Somebody else may be led to be in the choir. Somebody else may be led into the food ministry. Somebody else may be led into other ministries that we have. Some of them may do more than one. Maybe not. Doesn't matter. But everybody is going to be united by God, believing that all of these ministries are where God is leading this church and using this church to minister to the hearts and the souls of the people that He puts us in contact with. Doesn't mean we all have to do the same things. But it does mean that we have to be united in the direction of the ministry that we go in. To that end, I would say this to you. I'm not 100% sure yet But I believe that God, by the way, if you've been missing out on Wednesday nights, I am so sorry. You've been missing out. You've just been missing out. But one of the things we've been doing for the last couple of months or so is praying on Wednesday nights that God would reveal to us. And unfortunately, that usually starts with the leadership. I say unfortunately because that means that I have to be really sure about what I sense God doing before I take you down a stony path. But we've been praying that God would lead us and reveal to us the next, and we're saying it just like this, the next big thing for Lena Vista Baptist Church.
Yes.
Now there's one deacon and I that believe that we're seeing that revelation. We believe God is beginning to show us what that next big thing is. And I'm going to tell you, if I was 30 years younger, it would scare the bejeebies out of me. Because I'm going to tell you this, if God's taking us where I think he's taking us, every person in this room is going to look at me and say, "Are you crazy? We've never done that." Yep. So what? If that's where God's taking us. You see, when God invites us to join him in what he's doing, that means we have to go through and do things we're not doing.
Yes. Yes.
It's not to, God doesn't invite us to stay where we at. We do that all on our own. But when he invites us to join him in what he's doing, that means he is inviting us to get up off of ourselves and go in a new direction. And I'm beginning to believe that we know what that direction is. And if things continue to go the way they're going, probably within the next 6 to 8 weeks, I will reveal that to you. Definitely within the next 6 to 8 weeks, I will reveal that to you. But I have to be absolutely certain that this is where God is taking us before I do that. But if the church is together in the unity of the Holy Spirit, when that revelation comes, you're going to say, "Yeah, let's do this thing." And so I'm asking you today to begin praying that the church would be in unity whenever God fully reveals what it is we're to do. Then he empowers God's people for service. Hello? Hello? He brings them together in unity. He invites them. He reveals to them. And then he equips them. He empowers them for service. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and all the earth." Zechariah says in chapter 4, verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Not by might, not by power, "but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We don't need power of our own. We don't need to be strong in our own self, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. We need to be in unity of the Holy Spirit. And he will empower us. He's got the power. He's got the power. He has the power.
Yes.
He said, "Let it be," and here it is. The final thing that I want us to look at that he does is that he equips believers with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 6 and 8, 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, all tell us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every believer to equip them to be functional and productive as a part of the body of Christ. That means that every believer has spiritual gifts. That means that every believer ought to be using the gifts that God has given us. The problem is not that the Spirit doesn't give gifts. The problem is that the believer buries them, hides them. Because most times it gets you out of your comfort zone.
Yes, it does.
We don't like that. So what should our response be to the Holy Spirit? I want to quickly suggest three things to you. We need to be in fellowship with Him. That means that we should be aware of His presence. Being aware of His presence is something that we just neglect to do. You know, we know that God is always there. But much of the time we're just unconscious as to being aware of His presence. I've heard people say, and I probably said it, boy, you should have been with us wherever. God showed up in a mighty way. You ever hear that? If you ever hear me say that, slap me. God didn't show up. He was there all the time. He finally got your attention, so you showed up. And you became aware of the fact that He was there and that He was working and that He was in charge and that He was blessing. You know, it's not all about emotion, but I want to ask you, how long has it been since you had a good time when the Lord, the presence of the Lord, made you aware of His being there and you became alert and conscious and the presence of the Lord just made the glory bump stand up on your arms? How long's it been? Some of you never had that experience. How long's it been since you became aware of the presence of God all of a sudden, so much and so real that it just almost took your breath away? And you knew He was right with you. Not that He wasn't, but you knew it now. Being aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit means being comforted by Him. It means speaking to Him. It means knowing that you know that you know without a doubt that He's listening and He hears you. It means seeing and possessing the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like the old song says, and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Are you experiencing, are you sharing the joy of the Spirit of God in your lives? Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. You know, being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit also means to be attentive to His voice. Now friends, that means we need to be intentional about hearing Him. So many times we hear God by accident when He finally gets our attention. But being in fellowship with Him means being intentional about hearing Him. Wanting to hear from Him. Seeking to hear from Him. Being positioned to hear from Him. That means getting rid of some of the distractions so that we can hear from Him.
Yes.
And we all have enough distractions in our lives. Get rid of the things that impede our hearing God.
Yes.
So we should be in fellowship with Him. We are to be filled by Him. Our text this morning, Ephesians 5:18 said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." That means surrendering to Him, guys. That means surrendering your will to Him, your agenda to Him, your desires to Him. That means surrendering the totality of your life to Him so that He has the freedom to live through you.
Yes.
Problem is, you and I, we often get so full of self. There just isn't any room for the Holy Spirit to be manifested. Not that He's gone, but He's quenched.
Yes.
We've shoved Him in a corner.
No.
We've become more important than He is. We get so full of self, there just isn't no room for Him to do anything. The degree to which God will direct you, use you, conform you to the image of Christ will depend upon the degree to which you allow the Spirit of God to fill you.
Amen.
You say, I just don't feel like God's given me any direction. The degree to which God will direct you, use you, and conform you to the image of Christ,
yes,
will depend upon the degree to which you allow the Spirit of God to fill
yes,
you.
Yes, yes.
We need to be filled by Him. Now, it says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. The tense of the original language of be filled is not past tense as it was translated into the English. The tense of the Greek is present tense and present future tense. Keep on being filled. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your life when you're saved. Filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that He comes more. It means that I give more. I surrender more. He takes over more control. I let Him have more control. I'm being more filled. More completely filled.
Amen.
And then we are to produce His fruit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I wish I had could claim ownership of what I'm about to say now, but I can't. But I love it. Fruit trees don't have to decide to produce fruit. It is the natural result of them being what they are and doing what they are created to do. Did you ever notice that?
Yes.
An apple tree doesn't have to decide to put apples out there on the limbs, the branches. An orange tree doesn't have to decide whether He's going to put oranges or grapefruit out there. Not a bit. His putting oranges out there is just a natural result of the fact that He is an orange tree and He was created to be an orange tree. And as an orange tree, He was created to put oranges out there on the branches. That's what He's done. So as a Christian, we ought not have to struggle and strain to be loving, to be peaceful, to have joy, or to be patient. It should come to us just like it came to Jesus, because that's who we've been created to be, and that's what we've been created to have in our lives.
Yes.
If we have the Spirit of God living within us, then we have exchanged our life for His, and should be allowing Him to live in and through you. And when we do, the fruit just comes naturally.
Amen.
Because that's how we're created. So, I have some questions for you. Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to work in your life in order to bring you to the place of receiving the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross? If not, you can fix that right now. You can trust Him right now. The Holy Spirit is busy inviting you and drawing you and trying to convince you of your sin, convince you of your need of Jesus Christ right now. Second question. Are you, believer that you are you being filled on an ongoing basis by the Holy Spirit? Father, would you just, by the presence of your Spirit, speak the truth of what's been said into each heart in a way that enables us to respond to your invitation. Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
For 3 hours.